Well, we'll be going ahead and finishing up with, is there going to be a rapture? Okay, the purpose, hopefully over the last 3 weeks, we have more or less a good idea of the second coming. But I think the specific teaching is on the rapture itself. Okay, remember rapture is actually God taking us out of this world. Okay, I'm going to give you 7 reasons why there is going to be a rapture. So that if anyone, some people may say, oh, there's no such thing as a rapture. You shouldn't be looking out for it. You can actually explain to them specifically from the Bible, okay? Why is there going to be a rapture? You know, not just explaining to someone else, but also knowing in our hearts about the rapture, okay? So let's have a word of prayer. Right? People are still coming in, but let's have a word of prayer as we begin and commit this whole hour to the Lord, okay? Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you've given us the rain last night. Lord, it's been warm this whole week, and yet you've cooled us down. Perhaps to just maybe even challenge us, Father, to get up early. But we thank you, Father, for good things you've given to us. We thank you for health. We thank you for family. We thank you for things which sometimes we take for granted. Lord, we thank you that we can come this morning into your house. As the psalmist David said, Lord, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Father, we pray that coming into the house of God will always be, Father, a joy. And God, among the assembly of your people that you have called us to, Father, we pray that we will have that heart, Lord, of always wanting to be in the presence of your people, as Hebrews 10:25 tells us, Lord, so much the more as we see the day approaching. Lord, today, as we look at the day approaching, the rapture, I pray, God, that you give us clear indications from thy word, and that, Father, you give us a conviction in our hearts with regards to the rapture. And so that, Lord, we will be ready in our personal lives, and also be ready, Father, to share with someone. But more importantly, Lord, to prepare for that coming. But more than anything, we pray today, we pray for your power to be upon every Sunday school teacher, the Chinese, even the Sunday school, and also the worship service. We pray, Father, when people come, they will hear from heaven today. So, Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to us in your word, and we pray that the word that comes into our hearts will change our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, for those who just come in, there are some notes at the side. We're just going to be touching, is there going to be a rapture? Okay, we're going to give you 7 reasons why there will be from the Bible so that you can actually share with someone else. Okay, let's turn to 2 verses first in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We all know this verse. This verse is the verse for our month. Let's go through some specific details, and then after that, I'll give you the 7 reasons. And we'll hopefully be going through it systematically, so you can actually write down in sequence, okay, how you can explain from the Bible, okay? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 to 18, let's read together. We'll be reading in the service afterwards, but let's read it again to remind ourselves of this glorious truth, okay? It's good to see children excited about Sunday school. Okay. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 to 18. Ready? 1, 2, go. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The Bible says in verse 16, firstly, for the Lord himself, okay, God will personally come for us, amen? God will personally come. Himself, he will descend from heaven with a shout. There will be 3 things. There will be a shout, a voice of the archangel, and a trumpet of God. These 3 will only be heard by Christians. These 3 will only be heard by Christians, okay? Remember, everything that God does, there's a reason, there's a purpose. And so, when God comes down with a shout, a voice, and the archangel, and the trump of God, only Christians will hear this. The first people that will hear are the dead in Christ. The Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those people who have died in Christ, they will rise. Okay, the Bible is very clear, the dead in Christ shall rise. That literally means a person actually rising from the grave. Right? That's what the Bible says. Okay, we'll stop there. We go over to Matthew 27. I believe when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he gave us a glimpse, evidence, a clue as to what this means. Okay, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 27, 51 and 52. Okay, this is a clear indication of what is going to happen. Matthew 27, verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent or torn in two from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. The Bible says, strangely, the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Now this is a truth that God gives to us, a reflection of the second coming, okay, of the rapture. And this is one of the, besides other reasons, why Christians, when the Christians die, we don't cremate. Okay? We don't cremate. We bury. Okay? Some people may say, oh, Brother Johnny, you know, Singapore got less space and all that kind of thing. Cremation is a practical thing. But you know, the Bible gives us, you see that every Christian or everyone who believed in God in the Bible, from the Old Testament, even until the New, everyone buries. And burial is important because it reflects that as Christians, we have the hope of the resurrection. That one day the graves will be open. Okay? So, two reasons why we believe, cremation, we believe that burial is God's approach. Number one, all the saints did it. And secondly, it reflects the hope of the resurrection as Christians we have. Okay, the cremation actually comes from the pagan thought of reincarnation. You just kind of, many people say, we'll just burn a body and cast our ashes into the sea and that's the end. And then after, hopefully you come back again. That actually doesn't have a hope. Whereas as a Christian, we have hope in the resurrection. That's why we bury, right? So that's one of the reasons. But I believe also another reason God gave us a glimpse that one day the graves will literally be open. Okay, let's turn back to 1 Thessalonians once again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then in verse 17, that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds. If we believe in the literal interpretation of Scripture, it literally means we will be caught up. But those people who do not believe in the literal interpretation, I wonder how they will interpret this. Okay, one of the ways they will probably interpret, they have interpreted this, is that Christians will be going to heaven. But God actually literally says you'll be caught up together. There's a specific event that's going to happen. Okay? We'll be meeting the Lord in the air. And this is significant because for the second coming of Christ, there will be a physical return of Jesus Christ to the earth, where He will literally step on planet earth. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. Okay? That's one of the verses that you can point to. Of the physical appearing. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 10. So after Jesus Christ ascended, what happened was the disciples literally saw Jesus went up into heaven. Alright, now in verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. The angels are literally telling the disciples two truths. Number one, the way you see Jesus go up, remember He's talking to the company of Jews, the Jews, okay? And so literally it says the way you see Him go up will be the way you see Him come down, number one. Number two, the place that Jesus went up, look at verse 12, was the Mount of Olives. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the Mount called Olivet, which is Mount of Olives. Now it's significant because in Zechariah 14 verse 4, the second coming of Christ literally is when Jesus will land, come down, and park Himself on the Mount of Olives. Okay, and the Bible says He will tear the mountain into two when He puts His foot on the Mount of Olives. Literally to show the terribleness of God. And I mean, when we talk about terrible God, doesn't mean He's terrible as in bad, okay? It means that it's awesome, all right? It's wonderful, all right? And so, the Lord Jesus Christ will physically come down, but if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 again, the Bible says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the clouds in the air, or meet the Lord in the air, meeting God in the air, all right? So, it's a separate event, all right, from the physical coming. Does that make sense? All right, so they're separate. And then after that, we shall forever be with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is an important truth. that one day we will forever be with the Lord. But I want you to actually take note of the fact, once we are in the rapture is often known as the first resurrection. Okay? Now this is biblical teaching, biblical truth, so follow along. Let's look at Revelation chapter 20. Okay, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 6. Okay, Revelation 20 and verse number 6. This is literally known as the first resurrection. Okay? If you have any problems, just stop me. If you don't understand, just stop me. Let's read Revelation 20 verse 6 together. Ready? 1, 2, go. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death had no power, but they shall be priests and God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Okay? I don't know about you, but this is a clear indication of the rapture. Blessed are those who have part in the first resurrection, rising up from the dead, the first resurrection. Okay, so this one is another proof text about the rapture, about the first resurrection. Okay, any questions? Any questions? Okay, right now we're going to go in. Yes, sir. Yes. Ah. I think, I believe, okay, let's go from first principle. First principle must be always that we need to do things consistent with the scripture in the hope of the resurrection. Okay, that's the first thing. I think, understand that usually, the interesting thing about life is that there's so many permutations, so many variables. Okay, so in that situation, as much as we can, we need to follow the Lord. Okay, like in the situation where plane crash, you cannot find the body again. I mean, you cannot find the body means you cannot find the body. But you know what? God knows where the body is. And so in the hope of the resurrection, we know that one day the body who is Christians, a Christian who died maybe to see a car crash or whatever, God will bring him up. Okay, we know that for one. Now in a situation where the Christian is too poor to afford, I think firstly, in the Christian's heart, I believe very much, it's not to be bound by the practical first, but to be bound by the spiritual. Say, God, I still want to honor you. Lord, I still want to do something that will honor you. But God, you know I have no means. But God, I'm praying that you will help me still. We live by the practical, but we carry the hope of the spiritual. And I believe that I just want to add one more layer to that question. Is that then as a church, let's say if a member, he sees a member of the church, that's where the church comes in, whereby I say, well, we still want you to, we still need a time whereby you can still honor the Lord and also reflect the hope of the resurrection. So in terms of the practical, that's where I believe God puts us in the church. You know, many times we problem solve based on what we think we have. But actually God didn't put us in the church for nothing. Amen? Amen? God didn't put us in the church for nothing. There's certain things that you guys go through, or I go through, that's where the church comes in to support. So even financially and all that kind of thing. In Singapore, I personally believe it's not a big problem. But maybe in other countries, but really they are so poor that daily life is already a challenge. And I mean, if there's a church, we know it. If we can do something about it, I mean, our currency is really high, so we could actually help. Let's talk about financially. But you know what? The first thing we need to do is put the spiritual first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But at the same time, we are bounded by the practical things. Say, God, give us grace. And Lord, you know that I still want to do this, but you know it's impossible. But God, you help me. There was one, I'll give you an illustration. There was one particular army guy. Okay, I don't know, I have a lot of army things coming down now. So, but there was this situation whereby this, he was just an NSF. That means he's 2.5 years after he go out. Last time it was 2.5 years. And there was a church camp that was planned 6 months ahead. And he asked his this OC, who's really a hate Christian son, and he said, sir, I would like to go for this church camp. Can I apply leave? Lah? Okay, so the OC said, no, we can't. You've got this thing on. Why? You've got this thing on. You cannot. You can't stay. But he secretly prayed. And you know, in his heart, he believed God wanted him to go for the go for the camp. And I don't know all the little details that happened, but you know what? Closer to the day, he said, "Sir, can I apply for leave for the church?" And he said, "No, I thought you got this one already. Amen." So he kept on. But in his heart, he still carried the hope. You know, in the end, I can't remember all the details, but in the end, OC had no choice but to give him the leave because he was entitled to it. And something happened to the event that it didn't come to pass. And so there was no reason the OC couldn't actually give him the leave, and he went. But sometimes it's faith. It's faith. And I mean, personally also, I think when we surrendered to full-time, then I went freelancing. When freelance, you don't have CPF. And after a while, CPF dried up. Okay? And you know, then we're thinking, okay, now we got to work a bit harder for the following year. But you know, the Lord was good. After we surrendered, after we did that, the last, I still remember, I can't remember, it was year 2000, I think our CPF really dried. And so we actually have to fork out cash. But you know what? Someone at the last service of that year gave us a check that will cover the CPF housing for the next year. And we didn't even ask for it. God knows our needs at a particular time. And so the challenge, remember, there are many, Singaporeans are very practical. But can I challenge you to seek first God's kingdom? And when you put God's kingdom first, God will come true. He always does. Say, "You honor me, I will honor you." Remember Eric Liddell? Eric Liddell, the Scottish 100 meters specialist who refused to race in the Olympic 100 meters. Why? Because the race was on a Sunday. He didn't want to race on a Sunday because he wanted to put God first. And he said this, honoring God is not doing the thing, you know. Honoring God is actually to put God first. Even if it means surrendering the Olympic gold medal. He said that if honoring God means to give up the gold medal, so be it. And he said giving my best to God is to obey Him. That's his thinking. You know what? Of course, we know Eric Liddell went on to win the 200 and the 400 meters in Olympic gold as well. And people think when he went to China as a missionary, you didn't do well in your country, that's why you come to China. And then another person told this person who criticized Eric Liddell, said, "No, he was a champion in his country. And he came here to show God's love to us." Okay? So does it make sense? Remember, in all things, God says we live by faith, not by sight. The practical things of life will oftentimes force us to make decisions that will be consistent with what we see. But remember, although we live in this world, God wants us to live by higher principles. Okay? Like this whole of the burial, we in that situation whereby if you really have financially, that's why we cannot afford a burial, that's where the church can come in to help. Let's say in a Singaporean context. And I don't believe it's a problem. Even as a church, we could actually just, if need be, with consensus, we can even just pay for the burial of our brother or sister in Christ. Okay? Does that make sense? Seek ye first God's kingdom. Okay? The second question. Oh, okay. Because in the rapture, only Christians will go up. Because the trumpet sounds. There are trumpet sounds. Okay? I'll give you an example. Let's say, I think in terms of illustration, may not be the best illustration, is let's pretend you're in a whole country, but only a select group of people were told that when you hear this sound, you have to respond. Okay? So maybe 2 weeks later, this big sound sounded out throughout the whole country. People may be hearing that sound, but say, "Hey, what's happening? What sound?" But only those people who understand the meaning of the sound will respond. I'll give you a good example, open mobilization for army personnel. We may have that flicker on the television, right? But only those people who have been given the designated passcodes will know what to do. Okay? I think that is an indication of what it means. When God actually calls, only the Christians will hear. That's for the second coming specific, okay, to the rapture. Does that make sense? Okay? Ken? Why are you smiling? Everyone can see, but only those people who knows where to go, what to do, will then. I don't know about you. Actually, we had silent mobilization. I remember one time I was in church service about 11:30 open mod. Not silent mobs. No matter. I'm 2 NTM, still got time.
I'll go later.
Yeah. So that's the idea there. Okay? Because the rest of the world will then say, hey, what's happened to these guys? Okay, what has happened to these guys? So in the scripture itself, it talks about there will be sound, there will be a shout, there will be a voice of the archangel and trump of God. But if we understand it in the context, no one actually will hear except Christians. Literally, because we can only hear with spiritual ears. Okay? Okay, now we're going to go on, alright, to the seven reasons. I'll try to go systematically, okay, we have half an hour. But we try to go through the seven reasons why there will be a rapture so that you can actually explain systematically based on the scripture to someone who may not believe. I can tell you people who believe in amillennialism, those people who don't believe there's a millennium, which means that they probably is Reformed and Protestant, they will not believe in the rapture. If you read Matthew Henry, Matthew Poole, Albert Barnes, in your commentary folks in Sword Searcher, Albert Barnes, Matthew Henry, Matthew Poole, John Gill. Okay, John Gill also, they are very detailed in the explanation, but they don't actually believe in the second coming, or the rapture and the millennium. So when you read, you find that they spiritualize a lot of Revelation, they spiritualize a lot of the second coming passages. Okay? Alright? And so I actually have one more, which is David Sorensen, which is actually dispensationalist, and he will actually explain clearly. Okay, but I'll remember, the Bible is the best commentator on itself. When you actually study the Bible for yourself, you'll find that God can show you indicators. Okay, I'll actually go through that. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 12 for the first reason. The church is a mystery unrevealed in the Old Testament. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. And this is a wonderful passage. Daniel has hundreds of prophecies about the second coming, where God miraculously revealed to Daniel. Okay, and the interesting thing is Daniel didn't even know what it meant. And all God said, well, I give it to you, you just write it down. Okay, it's not for you to know. Daniel chapter 12, I'll just read a few verses. For those who already have an understanding of the second coming, you'll find that within a few short sentences, God actually reveals a lot about the second coming. Okay, verse 1. The Bible says, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth up for the children of thy people. So angel Michael will stand up and fight for the children of Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to the same time. What does that refer to? There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. What is that referring to? The tribulation, not only that, the great tribulation mentioned in Luke chapter 21. Okay? And then, and at the same time, thy people shall be delivered. Everyone that shall be found written in the book. Now, what's that event referring to? Thy people shall be delivered. Okay, rapture happened already. Remember, it's talking to the Jews. Okay? This time is when, remember, when the armies of the world will fight against Israel, and the Lord Jesus Christ in the physical coming will destroy the enemies, okay? And in verse 2 and 3, it talks about, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And this is a soul winner's verse in verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as a brightness of firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Look at verse 4. But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Now, what is the indication of the time of the end? Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. What's these two sentences referring to? Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. What is it referring to? Many shall run to and fro. It literally talks about travel. At the end times, you look at the world becomes smaller. Budget travel, how much? Even the big airlines are losing out to the budget travelers, okay? And the world has become smaller. Singaporeans travel in and out, you know? Sometimes airfare is cheaper than bus to Malaysia, you know? Okay, this actually refers to many shall run to and fro, referring to the end time, the massive air travel. What's the second part? And information and knowledge shall be increased. general, okay? The internet is a big information superhighway. But you know, there are many, a lot of information about a lot of things have increased. And you know, the explosion of information only happens after the 1950s, 1960s. This is what, you know, more than 2,000 years ago, God has already spoken about that. Okay? But you know what God told Daniel? Daniel, shut up. Not Daniel, shut up. Shut up the words. Seal the book. Okay? Because you won't understand this. Can you imagine? Actually, Daniel later on actually asked. The verse 5. Then I, Daniel, look and behold, there stood other two, the one on the side of the bank and the other one on the other side of the bank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the water, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his hand and his left hand forever, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, one, times two and a half. Time, one, times two and a half. So what is that referring to? 3.5 years. Okay? Now, I'll just go through his relationship to the end of the passage there. Okay? And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said, oh my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Verse 9, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the end of time. Mean a time of the end. In other words, Daniel, you're not going to understand this. So don't waste your time. Close it up. It's for the end of time. So Daniel wrote something. And it's interesting because, which tells us that tells us the inspiration of Scripture. God, some of the prophets who wrote it, remember Peter actually said in chapter 1, some of the prophets wrote this, but they didn't understand what they were saying. But you know why they understood? Because why we know that it's from God? Because God was the one who gave it to Daniel. Okay? Now let's go on. Verse 10. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand. Verse 11, this is what was spoken in Matthew 24. From the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that make desolate set up. What is this abomination that make desolate set up? Let's turn to Matthew 24. That was what Jesus said. Matthew 24. You can cross-reference that. Keep your finger in Daniel 12 first. Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse number 15. Okay, verse 14 first. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Verse 15, to the Jews, Jesus says specifically, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. Whoso read, let him understand. Then let him which be in Judea flee to the mountains. You know why? Jesus says, when you see the Antichrist setting himself up as God in the temple of Jerusalem, it's time to run. Because that is the beginning of the end. Because the Bible says later in the book of Luke, I believe, for then shall be great tribulation upon the Jews, and God will rain his final 7 judgments on planet earth. In actual fact, killing more than 1 billion people for their rebellion. Okay? Daniel chapter 12 again. Okay, so the abomination of desolations, 1,290 days, which is equivalent to 3.5 years plus 30 days. Okay? Then in verse 12, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to 1,305 and 30 days. Now there are some indication of this, and some people believe literally that after the 7 years there'll be a period of time for all these things to happen. And so there's an additional days for. Okay? Does it make sense here? So God actually gave to Daniel something for the Jews that the Gentiles will never know. Okay? And Daniel didn't know that God had an additional plan. What's the additional plan that God has? The church. The prophets never knew about the local church. Now, when they prophesied in the Old Testament. Okay? Any questions there? Okay, let me just go through. Let's turn to the book of Acts, alright? Chapter 10. I went through last week. I'm going to go through in a little bit more detail. So any questions on Daniel 12 first? So you can see, I strongly encourage you to come for FBI next semester, because Pastor Johnny will go through in detail all the prophecies alright, in Ezekiel, in Daniel, so that you can know for sure. And he will actually relate it to Syria and Libya and all that. You know, recently Syria had a lot of problems. There's a lot of massive unrest right now in the Middle East, okay? So by Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 10, I just point you to a few verses that will point you to the fact that, remember, the Jews always believe that the salvation is of the Jews. Even Jesus himself said, salvation is of the Jews. Jesus is a Jewish Messiah, okay? But in Acts chapter 10, very quickly, in verse 11, okay, we know the background story. Cornelius was a man who prayed, but he wasn't a Christian. He don't know who is Jesus. But because of his faithfulness to God, God actually had mercy on him and used him as an example of God opening up salvation to the Gentiles. Look at verse 11. Okay, Peter was praying and then he was in a trance, verse 11, and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending upon him as he had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to earth. So Peter was in a trance and saw this great sheet coming down, and then there were all kinds of unclean animals in there. Okay, and then he has an instruction in verse 13, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Verse 14, Peter, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common and unclean. The Jews had dietary laws. They are supposed to only eat certain things. Example, they're not supposed to eat prawns. Not supposed to eat crab. Okay, not supposed to eat catfish. And God actually has specific reason. You know why I cannot eat catfish? What's peculiar to catfish compared to other fishes? Sorry? Okay. The catfish has no scales. Catfish actually has no scales. Okay, only those with scales is supposed to be scales is a protection for the fish. Okay? So catfish has no scales. So it's unclean as far as God is concerned. You realize that we're not supposed to eat fat? We're not supposed to eat fat pig. No fat, you know, we like the San Chen Ro, right? The three layer, the lard, okay? Pig fat, you're not supposed to eat it. Okay, because it's unclean. And the reason is because of cholesterol, and which we don't know now. Or we don't know last time. Okay? And so there's a lot of dietary laws that God put in place that to preserve the health of the Jews. But now, of course, through advanced medical science, we know much more. And when we look at it, thank God for His wisdom. God didn't have to explain. God just says, just do it. That's why wisdom is obedience. Just obey God. Because God already knew the reasons. All we have to do is follow Him. Alright? So, okay. So here, Peter says, no, I'm going to eat because I've not eaten anything unclean. Alright? Then God actually said, what God hath cleansed, verse 15, that call thou not thou uncommon. If I've cleansed it, it's not for you to say anything. Just do what I say. But God has a specific reason, okay? Let's look at verse 27. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto him, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. So, in this situation, what happened is Cornelius and his band, the band of people from Cornelius, actually came to Peter. And Peter actually said, look, actually, I'm not supposed to do this. Because for the Jew to sit with a Gentile to eat, it was a no-no. Okay? But notice what Peter said. But God has showed me that I should not call any man uncommon and unclean. Now, this has to do specifically with God sharing the gospel, opening up the doors to the Gentiles. Right? Nothing to do with... Some people have applied this to other areas. In context specifically, salvation is of the Jews, but God is actually revealing He's opening up the way of salvation to people like us. And God started there in Acts chapter 10. Okay? In verse 29, therefore came I unto you without... Again saying, in other words, when I come, I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to prophesize to you and you have to pay me. Okay? That's not his purpose. Now, if you go down all the way to verse 44, after then, you find that Peter actually preached to them. In verse 44, while Peter yet spake this word, the Holy Ghost fell on them, which heard the word. Verse 45 is very important with regards to the identification of the Holy Spirit. And when day of the circumcision, what's that referring to? Day of the circumcision are the Jews, okay? Which believe were astonished, were surprised, were shocked, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. What's God doing? I thought salvation is only for us. But now God is also giving them the same gift He's giving us. Okay? So that's what I'm saying. How did they know? In verse 46, the indication that they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now, they wouldn't know that they're magnifying God unless they understood. And I believe God at that point gave the Jews a sign and said, look, don't call anything unclean, which I've called clean. So the Jews have received the Holy Ghost. They spoke in tongues in Acts chapter 2, which is a sign to the unbelievers. Tongues is for a sign to the unbelievers. That's why when the Jews saw it, it's like, okay. And then after that, in verse 46, then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as us? That was the beginning of God opening the door to evangelization of the Gentiles. And then after that, you see that God began to push out evangelism. And that's why you have Apostle Peter is an apostle to the Jews. And who is apostle to the Gentiles? Apostle Paul. God specifically actually pushed out Apostle Paul to actually reach the world. Okay? So any questions there? So the church is a mystery unrevealed in the Old Testament. Then look at Ephesians chapter 3, alright? That would be the Ephesians chapter 3. I just killed something. So. Ephesians chapter 3, we talked about it last week, but just very quickly in verse number 4. So verse number 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand the, my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What's the mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, Jesus says, going on to preach the gospel to every creature. And God says, by this gospel, I will make the Gentiles part of the body of Christ together with the Jews. Okay? And so that is the whole mystery. And this church age is a very important mystery in God's plan. Because this church age is coming to an end. Okay? So any questions there first? So the church is unrevealed in the Old Testament. Number two, church age believers are promised salvation from wrath. Okay, let's turn to a few verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Stop me, alright, if you have any questions. Because you would have to be able to explain to someone else. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Let's just read verse 10. Okay, let's read verse 10 together. Ready? 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Ready? 1, 2, go. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Okay, there is going to be a wrath to come. The Bible talks about the day of the Lord. There will be a time that God is going to rain judgment on this earth because of unbelief. Okay, in Romans chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, let's turn there. Okay, so we know there's a day of wrath. God is going to rain judgment on this earth. Romans chapter 2 actually talks about that. Chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. Those people who have been, I'm sure some of you who have been actively trying to share the gospel, that people keep resisting. Now, this is what's happening in 2, verse 5. After thy hardness and impertinent heart, in other words, your stubborn heart, treasures up unto thyself. It means the more stubborn we are keeping up what? Wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God says that one day, the more you resist the gospel, the more you don't want to. God is basically day one. If you don't receive God, okay, one layer of judgment. If you reject again, another layer, another layer, another layer. That's what it means. In verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds, according to what he has done. This has specific reference to non-believers. Okay? So there will be a day of wrath. But God actually said one thing. Look at Revelation 3:10. God actually said one thing, which is encouragement to believers, that we will not go through this wrath. Okay? Revelation 3:10. Revelation 3:10, talking to the seven churches. And now you're referring to the church of Philadelphia in verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. This has specific reference to the rapture. God says, because you've been faithful to me as a church of Philadelphia, when the wrath comes, before that, I'm going to take you out. I will save you from the day of wrath. All right? Okay, so church age believers were promised salvation from wrath. Okay, point number three. I'll just keep going, then you can see the connection. It's actually sequential. The next one is, there are events intervening between the translation and resurrection of the church and the second advent. What does that mean? The second coming of Christ is in two parts. Firstly, it's the rapture. And secondly, it's the second coming, second physical coming of Christ, okay, on earth. And the Bible actually talks about some events in between the two. Okay? So this is another very great reason for the rapture. In 1 Corinthians 15:51, the Bible actually talks about the mortal must put on immortality. Remember? The Bible says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the corruptible will put on incorruption and the mortal will put on immortality. Paul specifically says, in an instantaneous moment, we will be changed. Okay? That is for believers. That refers to the rapture. We will instantaneously change. But then before the second coming, you will find that there are believers who are still in their flesh. Okay? Look at Matthew 25, verse number 31. Now this has to do with the physical coming of Christ to earth. Okay? Look at verse 31. When the Son of Man, Matthew 25:31, shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, so he has come in his and all the holy angels, and he will sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. The word nations has to do with tribal groups. Okay? People of different languages. Okay? The nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. And then in verse 33, he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And then that shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? Because I was hungry and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, ye gave me drink. No, now this whole passage actually talks about the separation of the believers from the non-believers when Jesus Christ physically comes. Which means that no non-believer will actually go into the 1,000-year millennial reign. This is the judgment of the nations. Okay? But it's interesting because there will be a group of sheep at that time that will be still in the flesh. But then I thought we all disappear at the rapture. Can you see the connection? All real believers at the rapture will actually go up in the rapture. Will be caught up, right? Which means that those that are left behind are not all non-believers. Right? Okay? So, but how is it there's another judgment at the coming of Christ of believers and non-believers? So some of those non-believers became believers. And we see that evident in Revelation 7 when God actually showed or set aside 144,000 Christian evangelists, Jewish evangelists, to continue preaching the gospel, mainly to the Jews. And there will be some Gentiles who will also be saved at that time, although it was going to be very rare. Okay? So there are some events that are intervening between the two. So at the end, when Jesus Christ comes physically to earth, there will be some believers in the flesh. These are called the tribulation saints. Okay? They are not called church saints. They are called the tribulation saints because they are the people who go through the tribulation. And during the tribulation, many of them will be killed. Alright? Does that make sense? Any questions? Thousand. Yes. Yes. For a Jew to get saved during this time, he will go up with the rapture. Because he's still in this church age, he'll go up with the rapture. Okay? Okay? Alright, the next one. Point number four, the translation or the changing. We're going to talk about God changing us instantaneously. The translation of church age saints is said to be imminent. Imminent means, that's why I talk about the fact that, behold, I show you a mystery, we shall not sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That means that our translation, our changing from this corruptible body, immediately, that's why a lot of the things that will fall off, those of you who have false teeth, for example, will be left behind. If you're a Christian, your false teeth will be, how you laughing? Your false teeth will be left behind. Let's say if there's a rapture happen, my glasses will be left behind here, amen? My glasses will be left behind, I don't have false teeth, God, but if I do, it will be right down here. Okay? Anything that, let's say, why are you laughing? Who has false teeth? We shall not reveal. Okay? Let's say if you have fractured bones and you have like things inside your head, all the metal pieces will drop. Why? Because you'll be having, your corruptible will put on incorruption and your mortal will put on immortality, and immediately God is going to change you. You totally change. Alright, and maybe all your white hair will become black again, I don't know. But God's going to change us in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the rapture, things happen instantaneously when God actually drags us out of this world before the second coming, okay? And that we know in, this time we mentioned 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the rapture, we'll be changed immediately, okay? But then, the second coming is said to be preceded by specific signs. Let's turn to Matthew 24. I would think you are there. Matthew 24:42. It's verse 29, okay? Matthew 24:29. If you read that, it has a whole series of events. But in verse 20, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the Son of Man, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Let's turn to Revelation 1. You can cross-reference this. This is a very important verse referring to the physical coming of Christ. Revelation 1, verse 3. The Bible says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Look at verse number 6. And have made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and which every eye shall see him, and they also which pierce him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Now, here it is very clear. God says, every eye will see him. In the rapture, no one will see him. Only Christians will hear him. Okay? But when Jesus comes physically to earth, every eye, the Bible says, will see him. But Brother Johnny, you cannot. The earth is like that. No? Those people on this side cannot see here. Okay? So how do we solve that? The Bible says the lightning is from the east to the west. That's one possible explanation. Okay, the Son of Man cometh from the east, as the lightning flashes from the east to the west, all the world will hear. Number two, internet. But then at the same people say, Brother Johnny, by then there'll be so much devastation. I don't think any of the service providers have any more business. That one I'm not too sure. But the Bible says every eye will see him. It will be such a glorious display from heaven. Okay, there'll be different climatic conditions. No one will doubt there is a coming of Christ at that time, because the Bible makes it clear. Okay? Any questions? So yes, sir. Name. Uh-huh. Yes. Okay, let's turn to Revelation 19, okay? How many of you like to ride horses? How many of you have ride horses before? Some of you have ride horses before, right? But in Revelation 19, good question. So those raptures, so what? They stay in heaven, wait for things to happen. No, Revelation 19. Okay, the Bible says in verse number 13. Okay, look at verse 11, all right? The glorious appearing of Christ to earth. Verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it, him was called faithful and true. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and had a name written, and no one knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture deep in blood. His name is called the Word of God. So who is this guy? Who is this person? The Lord Jesus cried. He's not your guy next door. Huh? He's the Lord Jesus. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses and clothed in fine linen and white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it she shall smite the nation. So according to this verse, apparently we are not going to stay in heaven. We'll follow the Lord Jesus Christ to earth on horses. That's what the Bible says. And don't worry, you won't lose your balance as you come down. Okay? As Christians, when we go up in the rapture, and after we'll be judged for our whatever that we've done on earth, we'll be given rewards, then God will make sure we eat first, okay, the marriage feast of the Lamb. And then after that, when Jesus Christ comes back, all of us will come back together with Him. Remember, Jesus says, if we die with Him, we shall also what? Reign with Him. If we endure, we shall also live with Him. Okay, that's in 2 Timothy. It has to do with ruling on planet Earth in the thousand-year millennial reign. And if we don't have time to look at Luke chapter 12, how faithful we are now will determine what we're going to do in the millennium period. Okay, Jesus will rule from Jerusalem physically, but then His people will be involved. Remember, there was this parable that Jesus gave that said, okay, thou hast been faithful over few things, I will give you charge over many things. Be thou ruler over 5 cities and 10 cities. Remember? The idea there is actually talking about a millennium period, that after we have been faithful, God will then give us vaccinations in the millennium kingdom. Alright? So that is the idea there. Okay? So we're coming back to planet Earth, and in other words, the tribulation saints will still get married, have children, okay? Whereas we will be forever with the Lord. We will be never separated from Jesus. We will have no marriage for us, okay? In the millennium period, not for us, okay? We've been glorified already. But those people, the tribulation saints that go in the 1,000 years, they will have children, okay? And children will be required to trust Christ as a personal Savior as well. Does that make sense? And yes. Yes. Okay. So for us, okay, for Christians who have gone up in the rapture, our hearts are changed already. Totally, never to. For those on planet, for those 7 years, you mean the tribulation saints, is it? And then during the millennium period, so when they actually, also when the babies are born. I'm more concerned for his ears. Sorry. Yeah, okay. So what you're saying is that those people who are born during the millennium period, they were given the free choice. Salvation is still by faith in Christ during that time. But it will be such a period of righteousness that the only indication of the need for Christ is the temple sacrifices. Do you realize that during the 1,000 years, the Old Testament Levitical priests will all be instituted again? Because there's such a reign of righteousness and there's no death. The only those people who sin are judged straight. The only indication of sin and death is the lamb killed. Those people who are judged. The murderers, for example, you don't have to close your doors at night anymore. There's still night, because there's still night. Okay? But I think at that time, when the Lord Jesus Christ rules physically on earth, righteousness will reign such. Police will be out of jobs. You don't need the police. The Lord Jesus will deal with them straight. In fact, God will give, the apostles will be in charge of different parts. This is my sanctified imagination. He will be like, say, there's a lot of mess in the Middle East. So, Apostle Paul is sent there to take care of the Middle East. And Peter will take care of the US. And then who else? John will come and take care of Asia or something like that. All right. And so, he will be overall in charge. So, those people who offend in the law, okay, will actually be judged. But at that time, because the Lord, the Bible actually says He will rule this world with an iron fist. No one will dare to rebel against God. But there's only one thing. They still have a free choice whether they'll willingly accept Christ or not. That's why in Revelation chapter 20, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. So there'll be no temptation. Think about that. There will be no temptation. Okay, Revelation chapter 20. The Bible says in verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon. In verse 1, and then I saw an angel came down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and great chain. He laid hold on the dragon, that the old serpent, which is the devil, and bound him 1,000 years. So Satan had no opportunity to tempt anyone for 1,000 years. That's why it's complete reign of righteousness. Jesus will be on earth. It's very hard to sin. And even those who want to sin, those people who are born, will find out, because everyone is doing right. Just everyone is doing right. That's the norm. But you know what? They may be doing right outwardly, but the inwardly is not changed. Okay? Because what's going to happen is, at the end of the 1,000 years, look at verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that had part in the first resurrection. On such a second death had no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So that has another indication of those people in the rapture coming back. Right? But then in verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. You know, this is a sad thing. Even after 1,000 years of the reign of righteousness of Christ, the Bible says there will be many people as the sands of the sea who will still rebel against the righteous reign of Christ at the end. And God says at the end, and they went up the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God of heaven to devour them, and the devil that deceived them were cast in the lake of fire. Okay? So in that, in those people, just to answer Sir Joyce's questions, when those people who are born in the 1,000 year, they still have a free choice. Because the Bible indicates that at the end, there will still be people who will still rebel against God. And God, in the final battle against so-called sin and hell and devil, eradicate Satan once and for all. Okay? Because remember, during the millennial reign, people will still trust Christ. But there will be a group of people who will say no. And sadly, the Bible tells us it will be as a sense of the sea. Because for 1,000 years, you can still give birth. And childbearing in the millennium period is a bliss. No pain one. No pain. And no death. Okay? In other words, there will be no spontaneous abortions. There will be no medical complications. I don't know whether doctors are still required. Are they still required? Don't know. There's no stitching up. Just amazing. Alright? Any questions? Does that make sense? Okay, so at the end of the day, God still allows a free choice. Okay? Any questions? Okay, point number 5 very quickly. In the book of Revelation, this is a careful reading of the book of Revelation. You will find that the church is not seen after chapter 3 until chapter 19. Okay? If you read first chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 of Revelation, you will find the church. Let's look at Revelation 4. Okay? Okay, the last church to be spoken of is the church of Laodicea. Alright? But then in Revelation 4 verse 1, after this I look, behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, and as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up thither, seems to have a reference to the rapture. Okay? But this was just to John. In the context of this, you will find that after God has given John the revelation of the seven churches, at Revelation 4, John was caught up to heaven. Many people believe it's an indicator, not so much John was raptured at that time, but it was an indication of what's going to happen. So God brought him up to heaven. It also could parallel the event of the rapture, because after that, for the next 19 chapters, John saw everything that would happen on planet Earth without the church. The church is no longer mentioned. Okay, during this period of time, until the end of the Great Tribulation. Okay, so any questions there? Point number 6, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll be preaching on that next week. I just want to highlight a few verses from there. The Bible says clearly the Holy Spirit, during this 7 year of tribulation, will be removed. Alright? The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 6. I read, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. Only he who now letteth will let. Last time I was reading, I said, what in the world is he talking about? He that now letteth will let is basically saying the idea of someone holding back something. Just use it as a practical application. For every Christian in every class, every workplace, if you would live righteously, you will be the hindrance to sin where you are. Does that make sense? And I was students in your JC, in your poly, in your university, in your primary school. No primary school here. But if you're a Christian living for God, your righteousness, your purity, and your willingness to follow Christ is the hindrance to the type of sin that's going to come out. Have you been in a situation whereby everyone was cracking dirty jokes and all that kind of thing? And then after that, hey, so-and-so is coming, y'all better keep quiet. You know what I mean? It happened before because my workplace, they know I'm a pastor, so my colleagues will be talking about, usually they won't like outright, but then, you know, there's some kind of, they will say jokes or whatever, he has that kind of idea, the immoral idea. And usually when they see me coming, hey, rest up, pastor coming, that kind of thing. We become the hindrance to sin, but the Bible says here, he did not let us let until he be taken out of the way. The he there refers to the Holy Spirit and Christians in general. Because why the Holy Spirit indwell every Christian? Okay? When God removes us in the rapture, the Bible says, until he be taken out of the way, then shall the wicked be revealed whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. The Holy Spirit is to be removed before the tribulation. Okay? All the Christians will be raptured. The Holy Spirit indwells every Christian. So what happens? If every Christian is taken away, the Holy Spirit will be taken away too. Okay? Remember when God opens up in Acts chapter 2, when God poured out the Holy Spirit upon it was an age of grace. It was never done in the history of men. Every time in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit only went on to designated people, the kings, the priests, and whoever God wanted. Even Samson, of all people, Samson. Some people say, how can Samson be saved? He's such an immoral person. But you know what? God, the Holy Spirit came upon him because God had a plan for Samson. As long as he kept that plan. But you know what? Remember when his hair was cut, what happens? The Holy Spirit was taken away and he lost his power. Because God said very clearly, there were three things. Samson was a Nazarene. He's not supposed to touch alcohol. Not supposed to touch a dead animal. And he was not supposed to have his hair cut. These three things. Okay? He violated the first one when he touched the dead lion. He was involved in drinking. And the final straw for God was when he allowed his hair to be cut. He broke his Nazarite vow. You know, two things I want you to learn from that. Number one, God will still give us the benefit of the doubt until we cross the final line. So don't try to cross the line. Number one. Number two, interestingly, God can still use us, but God will judge us. Remember, Samson had to die. He had his eyes pulled out, and finally, even though he accomplished God's will, he suffered a tragic life. Okay, he died together with his people. Okay, so does that make sense? So the Holy Spirit at Old Testament time were given to specific people, and in the 7 years of tribulation, God goes back to that particular scenario whereby the Holy Spirit will only be given to those people whom God has sealed. Revelation 7, talking about 144,000, the two witnesses, there'll be special two men who will call down fire from heaven, and the fire will come out from their mouth to devour the enemies. Right? Can you imagine, Joshua, you're dead. That was what's going to happen. And they will have such power that the Antichrist had to kill these two. On the third day, they will rise again. All right, and then they were taken up straight into heaven. That's the book of Revelation. Okay, the final one, which is a big encouragement for us. Let's turn to Revelation 13, verse 7. Revelation 13, 7. Revelation 13, 7, the Bible says, it was given him to make war with the saints, Satan, to overcome them. There was this Antichrist that's going to come, and he will overcome the saints. You know what's the difference? The tribulation saints, according to Revelation 37, will be overcome.
by the Antichrist. What did Jesus say in Matthew 16:18? I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church, for us as saints, the church cannot be overcome because Jesus promised his protection. But the saints in the 7-year tribulation, many of them will be exterminated, will be killed. That's the difference. Does that make sense? As you realize, you know what encouragement that is for us in this church age? We cannot be overcome by Satan unless we don't live by what God tells us to do. Okay? We cannot be overcome. That's what Jesus. Let's turn to 1 John, okay? A little bit more personal. 1 John, talking about 1 John chapter 5. As a Christian, we can overcome. Okay? The Bible says in verse number 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Verse 4, whosoever or whatsoever is born of God overcometh this world. As a Christian, we have the power of God to overcome this world. Okay, we have the power to overcome this world. Do you realize Satan can never exterminate? Okay, now, to make it clear, Jesus is specifically talking about the church. Okay, the church, not the saints, the church as an assembly. In other words, in this church, Satan cannot completely destroy true Bible-believing churches. Cannot, just cannot. Because Jesus says, I am going to back up this church, but whereas in the tribulation saints, many of them in hordes will be killed. Okay? So you need to be very clear. But personally, as a Christian, understand this. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh this world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Remember just now, initially I told you we live by faith, not by sight. The way we overcome the things of this world is to look at it from God's perspective. Seek ye first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Then we can overcome. And then many of us are sincere Bible believers, and so sometimes we struggle with ourselves, right? Some thoughts, some actions, maybe some habits that we have. But you know what? The way to overcome is to live by faith. Okay? But here in the general terms, the church cannot be overcome. In other words, as long as Ambassador Baptist Church remain true to God's word, we cannot be overcome. We may be overcome in the next 10, 15, 20 years. I'm hoping not. I'm hoping the Ambassador will last a long time. But you know what God says? Yes, Ambassador Baptist Church, Satan can destroy. I will still have another church that will stand firm for me. That's what it means. Whereas, if you look at the tribulation saints, the Bible says, unless the days be shortened, even the elect will be completely destroyed. Okay, Matthew chapter 24. Alright? Any questions as we close? Just some very quick closing thoughts. Number one, we need to study the scriptures to know the background. Yeah, we need to study to know the background of this so that we can actually explain to people the hope of the rapture. Will you be able to explain to someone about the rapture? I hope after today you will be, number one. We need to be able to study the scriptures, number one. Number two, think about the glorious prospect one day we will be out of this world. And all the troubles of this life will be left behind. Even our dentures, even our physical problems, everything will be left behind. You know, that should give us a hope. In 2 Thessalonians just now, I thought number three, we will be taken up. But those people who have never trusted Christ, the Gentiles, friends that we have, it's going to have a hard time in the tribulation period. Many of them will not be saved. And God shall send them strong delusion, they will believe a lie. Okay? You know what we need to do? We need to be out there just at least sharing, at least with our loved ones, to share with them the gospel as much as we can in view of the second coming. Christians, we are such privilege. Do you realize that this secret, so-called secret plan of God, we are such a privileged recipient of that. Okay? Let's be counted worthy. And the Lord is coming soon. Don't let things distract you from God's will in your life. Alright? Any questions? Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time and we pray that you would bless the service to follow. We pray, Father, even in view of the rapture. Lord, we pray that you help us to do what is right, to live right, think right. We thank you, Father, that you have given us this hope. We pray that God, until the time we see your face, help us to be faithful, to occupy till you come. Help us to be uncomfortable, Lord, with our status quo. Help us, Lord, to grow. Bless the service, the people that come, we pray in Jesus' name.